Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And today I'm welcoming back my wife, and we're going to continue our conversation talking about marriage. Today we're going to talk about navigating conflict in marriage. Sarah, before we get started, Sarah, did you want to just give us an update on what's happening with you?
Sure. There's a lot going on, but basically what it boils down to is I've been reading a lot of fiction manuscripts and working on editing those and giving feedback on them. Some up-and-coming fiction writers hopefully will be getting published here soon. So that is my extent of the new things that I've been working on recently. So
yeah, that's good. I know that keeps you busy. So oh, yeah. At the end of last episode, if you guys haven't gone to listen to that, you'll want to hit that. But at the end of the last episode, you talked about, you know, how we've had some challenges in the early years of our marriage. And, you know, really, it boiled down to one day I'm sitting there. I think I was working on some sort of thing, article or maybe a sermon or something. And then I'm sitting there thinking, I just had a fight with my wife. I think we had a fight, not a good fight, a really bad fight. And then I started thinking, put aside what I was doing. I just started thinking about, here I am. I am a Christian leader. I am in ministry. And started getting kind of warm in that room.
Yeah, but
pretty hard. And then I thought, but then I asked myself a question. How am I doing at leading in forgiveness in my marriage? Mm. Ouch. And the answer was horrible. And this is where I think we were like a couple of years into that. At that time, I think you remember better than I do on those types of things. But I went in and I think it was one of the first times where I had apologized specifically to you about things that I had done. And I knew that I needed to apologize specifically. Some guys I've shared the story with, they're like, my wife wants me to apologize specifically. Are you kidding me? Can't she just be happy like that I apologize? You laugh, but I'm not kidding. Like, these are actual statements. But no, like, you're right. Like, the first few years were we loved each other, no doubt about it, but we fought with each other and not in a godly way. We were unruly. And but this is what actually kind of started turning the tide, if you will. And it wasn't always fun. I remember the response. I think you were flabbergasted, as I recall, like you didn't know how to respond. And that's actually an acceptable thing, because like when somebody comes up to you and does something like for the first time, it takes time to adjust that. It takes time to, like we talked about, to work through like, hey, does that work for you? Is that how you're going to receive, you know, care and love? And that, this is really important, because, you know, just because you apologize specifically, you know, to your spouse, you know, first you confess your sin to the Lord. Of course, that's 1 John 1:9. But if you're going to confess specifically, you have to confess first to the Lord. And then out of that, you know, you need to understand that your spouse may not be ready, you know, to receive that. You got to give them some time and space. And this was another thing for me. This was where I had to grow in in my own sanctification in our marriage. And it took a while for me to feel like, okay, well, she's not going to leave me. I knew that, but I felt like, yeah, what's going to happen here? Like, is she just going to up and leave? And there's a lot of reasons for that that go into my past that I won't get into on this show, but you know, it was hard. It was hard because I had to trust that she would come back to me. And that for guys can be really scary. Because you've laid yourself out to your spouse and you've apologized, but then you have to trust that the other person, that God, the Holy Spirit is at work in that other person and that they'll come back to you and you'll have a conversation. You know, that can take some time, you know, everybody, and it's okay. There's no, there is a right way to receive forgiveness. But there's no set time, on how when you have to give it or, mm-hmm. you know, like right away is the preference to be honest, but there's no set like time, like, you know, I have to tell you, you have to forgive me. There's no set time on that. You know, so.
Well, it certainly is impacted by the grievousness of the offense, because to be honest with you, if I were married to somebody that came up to me and said, hey, I've been sleeping around behind your back, which thankfully Dave is not that type of person and never will be. But if that happened, I don't know that certainly I would try as a Christian to forgive my spouse at that point, but you know, how many times, you know, how often, you know, these questions go through your mind, when somebody, that you care about, your spouse specifically, confesses something that they've done against you and, you know, apologizes for, asks for forgiveness. Some people find it easier to forgive than others, and it all really comes back to, you know, what you've been through in your life and your past and the things that you've had to deal with and that type of thing. But it also boils down to, are you willing to forgive? Can you be an example of Jesus to that person and say, you know, yes, I forgive you, but I don't trust you anymore. Sometimes that's the answer. And sometimes we have to move forward with that in mind. Like it's not always going to be a cut and dry thing is what I'm saying. Like sometimes you can say, yes, I forgive you. And, but you still hurt me and I need some time and space. And then sometimes you say, you know what, I'm working towards that point. And I'm just going to need you to give me some more time. And to be honest with you, I've been in both situations where I've said, you know, immediately, yes, I forgive you. Thank you for apologizing. And then I've been in the situation where I've had to say, you know what? I'm really upset with you right now, and I'm going to need some more time and space. And like Dave said, that's been an area of growth for him, certainly, because he has had to give me the space sometimes. And it's not easy for somebody that has, like, for example, witnessed divorce in their parents' marriage, or maybe, you know, was given up for adoption, or, you know, they had something traumatic happen where a person that they loved and cared about was suddenly taken from them and no longer there in their lives anymore. It can challenge you in ways that you don't realize it will until you go through it, until you have that happen where either you or your spouse is needing to apologize and ask for forgiveness. And, you know, you don't know what their response is going to be, and you don't know what your response is going to be until it comes down to that. So obviously it can happen early on in marriage, and it could be like day one of your marriage. You might have to have some frank discussions and apologize, but it could be, you know, things are coasting through, you know, the first few months of your marriage, and then all of a sudden out of the blue, boom, something happens. You know, maybe they destroyed your car because they got in a car accident, and and you're like, okay, one, why did you take it without my permission and go joyriding or whatever? And two, what are you doing, like speeding at 80 miles an hour? You know,
I did just, not do that, by the way.
You didn't do that. No, I'm just throwing it out there as an example scenario. Dave did not ever do that.
Yeah, if you're thinking Dave took a car off and went speeding. No, Dave didn't.
Dave may have a lead foot, but he has grown in that area of his life too. He doesn't speed as much as he used to. Thankfully, so, he's gotten more sanctified in his driving habits. But anyway,
except this morning when we drove to church. So.
Right.
Praise the Lord. You know,
his old sin nature came back to play. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, it is a challenge and it is hard. And it is, you're going to be hurt and you're going to hurt other people in your marriage. You're going to hurt your spouse. And hopefully that's not carrying over to your kids if you have them. Hopefully that's not carrying over to other people, you know, that you're friends with or your relatives or whatever. But in the event that it does, it's not just your spouse you're apologizing to. Sometimes you're going to have to pull the whole family in together and say, look, I really messed up. I did this and it hurt you guys. And I need to ask for your forgiveness. So will you please forgive me? And just hope and pray, really pray that Jesus is leading them through that. And I mean, he always does. He always leads us. But sometimes we're less likely to listen to his leading than we should be. So just pray for that and pray for yourself too in that situation.
Yeah, that's really good. One of the things out of this that I'm going to just say, like, for us that we had to do was we had to have some sort of ground rules. Mm-hmm. Like, this is how we're going to do this. Like, if we have a issue, and it's important to preface all of this by saying that we had these things in place before, you know, we had the issues, and then I realized, hey, what it'd be really good is if we have these ground rules in place so that when we have these things, we know, hey, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what you're going to do. And we're going to come together and we're going to talk about it. And we're not going to let it just fester and get worse and build up. We're going to keep current with each other. And this is what we do, you know, and this has been, you know, having those times, like we talked about last time about where we're talking, that's where you talk about your day, just keeping current. Hey, you know, I'm here for you. I'm not, and I'm engaged. I'm interested. And these kind of things are really, really, it cannot be said enough. They're absolutely vital. But one of the big ground rules is you're going to sit there and you're going to listen. The other thing is, and I talk about this with guys a lot, is overlook, know when that you should respond and know when you should overlook. Like, you might say something that I find really offensive, but in the moment, I'll probably overlook it. And you don't even know that I did it until later when if I bring it up at all to you. You know, but I'll go and pray about it and think about it. And I'm sure you do the same thing with me. But that's part of, you know, when we talk about overlooking things, we're not talking about overlooking sin. We're just talking about going and praying about it so that you or make sure that you have the right motivation in addressing it, not just using that as a weapon. Because weaponizing people's issues and throwing them in their face, that doesn't help anybody. This is how you do have conflict. And this is how you do end up in the pastor's office. And you end up having more issues as a result. Like you said, that's where trust is broken, you know, but where trust is built is in these times where you have that time to talk through things so that even in overlooking offenses, you're actually building trust, because later on you're going to come back, you know, say there was something that happened and, you know, I need to, you know, correct you. Okay. The fact that I'm going to circle back around on that later and talk to you about it, or if I had something hurtful or whatever, I'm going to come talk to you about it. Or I am hurt about whatever happened, whatever it was, thing that happened in my day, that builds trust. Mm-hmm. But breaks trust is no communication, holding things secret, holding things tight to the vest. And I think a lot of guys struggle with this. So I want to just speak to men specifically. You need to grow and really pray if you have a hard time trusting your spouse. And you probably need to go talk to your pastor or biblical counselor if that's an issue in your life. And don't think that because you have to go to your pastor or another man to talk about that, that you're somehow less of a man. You're actually more of a man. Mm-hmm. That's an important thing. Because the proud man says, I don't have any issues. I don't have anything to deal with. I'm good. The humble man says, you know what? I actually have a lot to work on, and I need some help in this area. And that is so, it relates to what we're talking about challenges. It takes humility to deal with challenges in marriages, and you should not have marriages. You have one marriage. Okay. We don't believe in marriages. Okay. In seriousness, one man, one woman for life. Okay. A guy with a gal for life, just to be clear. Yeah. But the thing is, there is just navigating them, talking about them. There's no like, okay, here's five secrets to somehow arriving at, you know, peace and harmony in your marriage. Nobody has that. And anybody who says that there's five secrets or five secret sauces to somehow having marital peace and bliss and success, they should probably look at themselves in the mirror and keep looking at themselves in the mirror, you know, until they find something that's imperfection, which everyone will find. But the point there is, seriously, like, we are the problem. We are the elephant in the room. When we walk into the room, we can cause problems just by ourselves, like we talked about last time, because of our sin. We can do it. We can cause that conflict just like that. We know in a marriage, if you've been married more than a hot minute, guess what? You know what buttons to push. So yeah, you can start that fight. But the question is that loving? No. And how is that going to help you to deal with conflict? Part of the thing that we're hitting on here is humility. And humility would say, no, that's not. Pride would say, oh, sure, go ahead and do that. Push that button. Humility would say, no, I'm in a Philippians 2 sense, I'm considering that other person better than myself, and I'm going to be a servant to them. And if they offended me, I'm going to come back in the name of Christ and with the love of Christ to, yes, speak to them, but to speak to them in love, not motivated by anger, which is in the flesh, but in Christ and in love. Say, you know what, when you were talking to me about X thing, you really... that made me feel upset. And then tell them, this is why it made you upset. Tell them, spell it out, you know, and then wait to see how they respond, you know. Mm-hmm. But if you come in and say, guns blazing, you know what, you did this and you did that and you did this, guess what you're going to find? It's obvious, right? You're going to cause a conflict. Yeah. So you have to come in with the right motivation. The first example I gave is the right one. I feel because of this that you did, hey, that really hurt my feelings.
Go ahead. I was just going to say, to touch on that a little bit, sometimes we have the right motivation for telling somebody that they've hurt us, and sometimes we don't. But in the instances when we do, we really need to be cognizant of how we're presenting that accusation to the person, tone of voice, a big, big issue. So many times we come in there and we just have this upset, angry tone when we really should be taking it to a meek, soft place where we're expressing our pain and the anger or hurt that we're feeling in a calmer, more easily approaching manner. Because to be honest with you, maybe they knew about the offense, but maybe they didn't. And if you come into the conversation looking to, nail them to the wall or something, or, crucify them, you're really coming at it from the wrong angle. It needs to be, you need to be open and honest, your body language saying, look, you hurt me, and this is why it hurt and how you did it and what you said or did or said that caused this pain. And I need you to understand that I'm looking for reconciliation here, but until there's, until you see how it impacted me, I don't see us being able to get past that. So you need to be able to point out whatever it is that caused the rift between the two of you, but in a loving and gentle manner. Too many times I've heard people say, I went and apologized, but did you? Did you say you were sorry in a way that was heartfelt and genuine? Because sometimes you may say sorry, but it's like when I was a kid, mom would say, okay, well, tell your sister you're sorry. Sorry. That's not genuine. That's not loving. That in no way conveys that you're having any kind of sorrow whatsoever for your behavior. The only reason you said it was because you want to make sure that, you can get dessert after dinner, because then you're being a good girl or a good boy and doing what you're told. That's not a valid reason to apologize. We're not saying we're sorry because we want to smooth it over and just make it go away. We're not doing it because we know we just need to get it done so that the other person will forget about it, right? We need to be approaching it from a Christian perspective, from a biblical perspective, where we're saying we are apologizing, not just saying we're sorry, but we're apologizing and asking for forgiveness for something that we admit is sin to the other person, towards the other person, where we are apologizing for a wrong committed to him. And on the flip side of that, when you're hearing a heartfelt apology, be open and willing to hear that person for everything that they're saying. Give them the benefit of the doubt and let them come to you and speak whatever's on their mind. And if you are still upset and hurt from it, well, you can go from there and decide your next steps. But we're to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We're to be humble servants towards one another. We're to be loving and caring towards one another. And we're to give each other the benefit of the doubt. It says, I believe in 1 Corinthians, that we are to, what is the exact phrasing that is used?
What are you talking
I can't think of it. But anyway, there's a, chapter 13 is the very famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians. And it basically is saying love is patient, love is kind.
Keeps no record of wrongs.
Yes, exactly. It rejoices with the truth. We're to embody those things when we are having an argument, and when we're recovering from an argument, and when we're apologizing for the things that we've said in an argument that hurt the other person. So,
yeah.
Is it easy? No. Let's just get that out there right now. It is not easy, but it's the right thing to do, because Jesus told us this is what we need to do.
Yeah. And this just goes back to, what we're talking about last time about forgiveness and communicating with one another, keeping current. How are you really doing in this? It's something to ask all the time. how am I doing in this? How can I do it better? How is my spouse responding to what I'm saying? Are they really understanding what I'm saying and why I'm saying it? Or is it just kind of like, yeah, it's not connecting? But the real thing is all of this is because we have been forgiven by Christ. You know, he paid the debt that we couldn't pay. He forgave us of it, of a payment of a debt that we don't deserve to be forgiven. What we deserve is hell, but Christ has come and Christ has paid the penalty for us in our place and for our sin. And if we really understand that, like, we will forgive. And the reason that we're told that we can forgive, if you look at Matthew 6 after the Lord's Prayer, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Why? Because the Lord knows that we are prone to not forgive. In Colossians, I think it's 3, that we're told to forgive others. And the reason that we can do that isn't because of ourselves, it's because of Christ. Now, forgiveness in that sense, in the eternal sense, is instantaneous on God's end. The moment we repent and believe in Christ, we are instantaneously his. You know, his blood covers over our sin. We are declared not guilty. We're transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. We become his friend. We become adopted by him, beloved by him, known by the Father. He becomes our spiritual father. God the Father becomes our spiritual father. Mm-hmm. We are his. He is ours. We have union with him. We can commune with him. I mean, we're indwelt by the Spirit. We're empowered by the Spirit. I mean, for goodness sake, these are our things, all the rights, all the privileges that we have. They all go back to Christ and to what Christ has done. What has Christ come to do? He's come to forgive us. So if we dwell and linger on this, the more that you linger on that idea that I just described, that truth that I described in Scripture, good luck not being able to forgive. If you're a Christian, like, good luck going and saying, you know what, I can't forgive that other person, because it's just going to come out of you. You're the more that you think about, what did Christ do? He came to forgive me. From what? My sin, which, as R.C. Sproul said, was a cosmic treason against an infinitely holy God. Good luck trying to not forgive the other person when they do wrong to you. You were forgiven a debt that you can't ever repay. And then good luck not being able to, if you think about that, good luck not, your forgiveness should just flow out of you after that point, because you've humbled yourself before God. You've admitted that you have a great need. As Charles Spurgeon said, you have a need of Christ and a great Christ for your need, meaning that Christ is sufficient for you. And then good luck not being able to forgive that other person, because the more that you think about that, the more forgiveness that Christ has paid for you, you're going to want to just go ahead and forgive other people. So, you know, and I'm not just talking about your spouse. I'm talking about, you know, your friends, your family, your people that are hurting you, people that you are in conflict, because the person that really caused the conflict a lot of the time is us. Mm-hmm. It's us. Now, I'm not assigning, I'm not saying that's always true, but if we're honest with ourselves, we all contribute to a conflict, you know, generally speaking. And we have to take ownership of it. And the more that we think about this way, forgiveness and what it is, we'll actually be forgiving of others. So do you have any last thoughts?
Yeah. My mom always used to say, it takes two to tango. And basically what that boils down to is there's no one person causing a conflict within a relationship. I mean, you may have one person that's doing more to offend the other party, certainly. And you have maybe one person that's acting out in a, an ungodly manner more often than the other. But when you have an argument or a fight, try arguing with yourself and see how well that works. Like, it doesn't, you are guaranteed to agree with yourself pretty much. There'll be maybe sometimes when you have conflicting thoughts or whatever, but when you are sitting there talking to yourself, you're going to be like, yeah, that makes good sense. In your head, you're thinking, oh yeah, that was a logical thought, because nobody else is going to challenge you on it, right? But when you are sitting down with somebody else and you express an opinion, whether it's a true opinion or a false opinion, whether the facts are in your favor or not, you're going to find that you will not agree with them 100% of the time. And when that happens, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle that? You can either dance with the person and have a give and take that is successful, or you're going to struggle and pull apart. If you don't come together and dance with the person in the tango, you cannot have a tango, right? So using this tango as a metaphor, be in sync with your spouse in a way that is God honoring and looking towards the other person in this relationship as somebody that you're always willing to allow to lead. Well, if the man is, acting in a godly way, we're to defer to him as a leader in the home. If you're a Christian woman, you're to respect your husband. If you're a Christian man, you're to love your wife. You're supposed to do those things regardless, but even more so as a Christian example to the world around you. So when we say it takes two to tango, you can either fight that person or you can be in sync with that person. And if you're showing the love of God, you're in sync with that person. You're in sync with your spouse. So keep short accounts, keep forgiveness in your heart for that person. Keep love and charity in your heart for that person, and be willing to overlook offenses. Be slow to anger, slow to speak and quick to listen, and make sure that you're constantly in a posture of being a servant to that person. Because when you are looking to honor that person in every way that you can, it's kind of hard for them to get upset at you, right? So if I am making dinner and I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm going to give Dave the slightly less portion or whatever, that's not very God honoring, is it? But if I say to myself, well, you know what? He's worked hard. He's had a long day. I'm going to give him this little extra for his plate instead of my plate, because I want to serve him and be a serving spouse to him. Then that is God honoring. And as long as we're doing that in a place of Christian reverence towards Jesus as the center of our marriage, then we can't really go wrong there. I feel honestly 100% truthful in saying that if you are putting God in the center of your marriage and living your to the best of your abilities to serve your spouse in the way that Christ loves and has given his life for the church, you're not going to be pulling apart. You're going to be coming together in a God-honoring dance. That is something that other people can look at and say, okay, that's how we should mirror our marriage. Let's be like them.
Yeah, that's really good. Well, guys, I hope that this has been helpful to your life and marriage. We trust that the Lord will use this to help you in your marriage and you even help other people. So we want to thank you for listening or watching this episode of Equipping You in Grace. Thank you, sweetie, for joining us on these two episodes. And until next time, see you later.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter @Servants of Grace, on Instagram @Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.